Matthew chapter 21, verses 12 through 17. Our sermon title for this morning is The King's House. The King's House, as Jesus comes and cleanses His temple. We're continuing to walk verse by verse through the Gospel of Matthew in our sermon series, Behold Your King. And we've come to chapter 21 and we're in verse 12. And it reads, And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And He overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And He said to them, It is written, My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers. And the blind and the lame came to Him in the temple, and He healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that He did, and the children crying out in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. They said to Him, Do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, Yes, have you never read? Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise. And leaving them, He went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there. This is the Word of God. It was an exciting time to be in Jerusalem during those days, during that last week of the Savior's life. The city had swollen. There were tens of thousands of people that lived in the city of Jerusalem normally. But once it got to Passover time, once it got time for the feast, the city swole to hundreds of thousands, even millions of people that would have been there. So that Bethany and Bethpage and places just outside of Jerusalem were now encompassed within Jerusalem, because you were supposed to take the Passover within the precincts of Jerusalem. But because there were so many people, Bethany and Bethpage were also included. If you took there, then you could also be part of the festivities. Jesus was staying in Bethany at Mary and Martha and Lazarus' house in the evening. Probably they're camping out in their courtyard, all the disciples and the rest of them. We don't know for sure. But they're there. And then during the day, they're spending most of their time within the precincts of Jerusalem proper. In fact, Josephus, a Jewish historian, said that one of the times around this, that there were 256,000 lambs that were killed during one Passover feast. And you've got to remember that the lamb was for the whole household, for the whole family. So we're talking millions of people that were within the walls and around Jerusalem. It was a madhouse, if you will, during the time of these festivities. And with all of the festivities going on, it centered around the temple. It centered around this messianic fervor also that had built as Jesus had just entered into Jerusalem the day before. And He came in fulfilling prophecy. And all of the people would have been talking about this great event of, did you hear about Jesus of Nazareth, the prophet who rode in on a colt, just like Zechariah had said was going to happen so many hundreds of years ago? He came humble and mounted on a donkey, and He is our King. He is our Messiah. And the people were shouting. They were cutting off palm branches, and they were laying their cloaks down, recognizing His royalty. They were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna, blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And as they were welcoming this King, this Messiah who comes in peace, many others were asking the question, Who is this? Who is this? And they were saying, this is the prophet Jesus of Nazareth. Immediately, we learn from Mark and Luke that Jesus went that Sunday afternoon went directly into the temple precincts. But he didn't do anything that day. He just went and observed, apparently. He went and looked, and perhaps all night he meditated, our Savior did, on what he saw there in the temple. And so this is Monday. You see, Matthew is kind of acting like he went directly to the temple and all of this happened on Sunday, but he's telescoping the two events. Yeah, he went Sunday and he also went Monday to the temple to clean it out. Now, we know that John chapter 2 talks about a cleansing of the temple. You know it probably well. That we find out in John 2 that Jesus fashions a whip of cords and he chases out the money changers and turns over their tables and chases out the people and the animals that were there in the courts. This had been some 3 years earlier, almost certainly. There are some scholars who say these two events are the same. But John places this cleansing at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. The first time he goes into Jerusalem. And all Matthew, Mark, and Luke do is place it at the end of Jesus' ministry. So it is appropriate, I think, that you have Jesus beginning with a cleansing of the temple and ending his ministry with a cleansing of the temple so that those two events bookend what Jesus is about. He is refining Israel's worship. He is speaking to what Israel's worship is to be like. And so Jesus, it says, entered the temple. He entered the temple to come to the temple and to cleanse the temple. That in itself is fulfilling of prophecy. Just as Jesus rides in on his donkey and they remember Zechariah, so when Jesus comes and he enters into the temple, they're also going to remember Malachi. Remember, Malachi was the last minor prophet, the last prophet to write 400 years before Jesus entered. And in Malachi chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, which Matthew has already quoted earlier as being fulfilled in John the Baptist, but there are other aspects of Malachi 3, 1 through 4, that are now fulfilled in Jesus. And I want you to read Malachi 3 for you. It says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple." So the messenger is coming to prepare the way. That's John the Baptist. But then the Lord is going to come to his temple. "And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old and as in former years." So he's coming to his temple, yes, but he's coming to refine the worship there. He's coming to purify the worship that is there. He is coming like two things, a refiner's fire coming to burn off all of the dross that is there. He is coming as fuller soap to cleanse the stain of sin and corruption that lay upon the temple there in Jerusalem. So I want you to see that just as inasmuch as it is important that Jesus cleanses the temple, it's just as important that Jesus comes to the temple at all. That Jesus comes and enters as the Messiah and speaks directly to Israel's worship. Speaks directly and authoritatively to Israel's worship. And this is a loud proclamation that when he comes to his temple and that when he cleanses his temple, that he is the promised Messiah. Yes, they saw him humble and ride it on a donkey, but it's just as much a fulfillment of prophecy that he comes now and he cleanses the temple and refines the worship of Israel. It is saying very loudly that this is the Messiah. This is a messianic action that Jesus is doing. Jesus entered the temple, and he drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. I want to get in your mind what we're talking about when we talk about the temple in Jerusalem. It is an enormous structure. It is a massive complex. It centers in Jerusalem upon the mount. And the square footage of the whole place is actually not measured really in square footage as much as it's measured in square yardage. Within the square footage of the temple complex can fit 35 football fields. That's how big of a place we're talking about. That which is covered is not very much. You have at the center, or if you will, what the temple complex is a series of courtyards. And they are concentric courtyards. So you have rectangles within rectangles within rectangles, or boxes within boxes. And this outer courtyard is called the court of the Gentiles. Gentiles could go there, but they could go no farther. The next circle is the court of the women. Jewish women could go into the court of the Gentiles. They could then go in the court of the women, but they could go no farther or no closer into the temple. Then you had the court of the Jews, or the court of the men. And all Jewish men who were clean before the Lord, they could go all the way in to that point, and they could worship. The women could not. Then you had the court of the priest, or the holy place. Only the priests could go into that little section. And then you had the Holy of Holies, or the most holy place. And that is where God was. And the high priest could only go in there once a year. So you had these circles, or these boxes outside of boxes outside of boxes. And what is happening is that in the court of the Gentiles, where everybody could go, if you will, they were setting up their temple treasuries. They're setting up these tables for money changers. They're setting up places where you could buy and sell sacrifices. So you got pilgrims that are traveling long distances from Gentile lands or from other areas. They don't want to bring their lamb with them all of that way. It had to be without spot or blemish. And traveling that distance, it might get nicked up or blemished up, or you didn't want to risk carrying an animal and having to go through the hassle of feeding the animal and getting the animal there, only to have the inspectors then reject the animal and say you can't sacrifice that. So instead of having these little places where you could buy outside of the temple, they just set it up in the court of the Gentiles. They set it up so that you could buy your animal right here. It was convenient. It was easy. You can just buy the animal right here. And what this is it's already been pre-approved. See, so the inspectors don't have to say that this doesn't pass muster. You can't sacrifice this animal. This is a pre-approved animal. And so they've got a monopoly here. They've got a racket. And what they can do then is these vendors, these sellers, they're giving kickbacks to the high priest for what they're selling for, and they're jacking up the prices of what they're... It's like when you go to a football game or something. Never in your life are you paying $6 for a Coke. But here you're paying... But you are there because you're thirsty. And if you want anything to drink, that's what you have to do. So they're coming to the temple, and they're paying, and there are records of some of these animals are 10 times more than they're worth being charged there in God's house. Not only that, when you paid the temple tax, your half shekel, if you will, you had to pay it in Tyrian coinage. And so it had to be a special kind of coin that you had to do it. So they exchanged your foreign money for their acceptable coinage, if you will. Well, you got 6% for every time that you on the exchange rate that was went into the temple. And then if they had to give you change, they charged another 6% on top of that. So you're getting taxed to death just to get your exchange, your money exchanged, so that you could pay with the right kind of coins. And so all of these money changers and all of these vendors are set up right there in the court of the Gentiles. And so what you have is that there is any Gentile that wants to come in to the temple of God and to pray and to worship, they got one place that they can come do with that, and that's the court of the Gentiles. And when they get there, there is a bazaar going on. There are animals bleeding. There is money changing hands. Everybody's trading and selling, and you can't find a private place whatsoever to just get where you can pray. And Jesus sees all of this. He sees all of this going on. And he drives out all who sold and all who bought, both the sellers and the buyers, all the traders in the temple. Jesus, using force, is turning over tables. He's causing a scene, as my mom used to say. He is turning over tables. He is knocking over over seats. He's letting doves and stuff go. There are doves flying around. There is coins rattling all over the temple complex and banging around. People are picking stuff up, getting out of the way, and all sorts of things. And he is causing a scene in this enormous complex. Not only that is happening, but Mark tells us that he wouldn't let anybody carry anything through. You see, it was real close, the temple was, to the east gate. And a lot of people coming into Jerusalem would just, you could make a shortcut of going all the way around the temple. You could make a shortcut through the court of the Gentiles to get to the other side of Jerusalem. So people use it as a thoroughfare, and they carry their stuff through the court of the Gentiles to get to the other side. So Jesus told them to drop everything and leave. What Jesus is doing is he basically shuts the temple down for a little while. One guy, this enormous place, and he is speaking to all of Jerusalem. Why can Jesus do this? What makes Jesus or gives Jesus the right and authority to do this? He's going to be asked that question in a little while. Well, the offices that Jesus holds. Jesus is our prophet, our priest, and our king. And as the prophet, he has a right to speak against the corruption of the temple. He has a right to speak against the sin of Israel. As the king, he has the right to govern Israel's worship, to make laws and to make policies and to execute that which is law and that which should be put in place to defend his country properly. As priest that we just read earlier, he is the great high priest. He is the proper priest. He is in the control of the temple. And more than all of this, being our prophet and priest and our king, you know that the temple represented God's presence among His people Israel. Well, for once, and really, the real temple showed up. For Jesus Himself is our Emmanuel. Jesus Himself is God with us. So that Jesus is the presence of God in the temple. That Jesus has now come to His temple and God is visiting His house. Jesus Himself is the temple. So Jesus addresses them, and He says in verse 13, He says, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers. In bearing the Scriptures upon them, he quotes from two Old Testament passages. First, he quotes from Isaiah 56 and verse 7, saying that my house shall be called a house of prayer. Let me read to you the larger context, because whenever Jesus quotes something, he means the larger context. He's calling you to remember all that has been said in that passage. He brings the whole thing with him, if you will. So when he says, my house shall be called a house of prayer, and some people add what Isaiah has in Mark and Luke, a house of prayer for all the nations, because this is what it says. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. Let not the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name. They shall not be cut off. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to Him, to love the name of the Lord and to be His servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it and hold fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings, their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the peoples. So they're preventing the Gentiles from worshiping the Lord God. And he's saying, my house is to be a house of prayer, not a house of profit. It's not a place where they're making money. This become a bazaar is to be a place of worship. And it specifically be a place of worship for all the nations. And how can any Gentile come and worship here in this great bazaar that you've set up here in the place? You can't possibly. They can't possibly worship here. You know that Israel was supposed to be a light for the nations. They've become a center of nationalism. You know that they said, Gentiles aren't coming in here. We don't want the Gentiles in here. And if any Gentile can come in here and pray, then we can certainly bring all these goats and everything else in here. It's okay if we bring anything. Anything is allowed in this court if the Gentiles are allowed here. So that's what they're saying. And Jesus is saying, this is supposed to be a house of prayer for all the nations. I wonder how this applies to us. First of all, I think it applies that we are supposed to be a people that welcome all kinds of people. That we're supposed to be a people that doesn't exclude any sort of person. That all sorts of people, all the nations, we're to be a place for all the nations to worship here. Not just a certain kind of person, the right kind of person, but all kinds of people are to be free to worship here and to join with us, to join with our Lord. I think also, as I wonder, as this was the center of Israel's religion, and Jesus is walking in to the center of Jesus' religion, and it looks like this for-profit sort of business. And I can't help but wonder what the face of Christianity is for the outside world so often. I can't help but wonder what people on the outside looking in think of Christianity. Because, listen to me, I can't tell you how much junk I get in the mail trying to sell stuff on a religious basis. And anybody that's walked into any Christian bookstore very long, you can look and you can see there are treasures and trinkets and fads and frames and figurines, and there are little pictures and postcards and little t-shirts and everything else that's over there, and they're trying to sell all of this Christian junk. It's just junk, so much of it. And I can't help but wonder how often we can have the t-shirt and have the fish on our car and still have the WWJD bracelet from the 90s and are listening to Christian radio and have all of this stuff but haven't prayed in a week. Isn't it easy for us to do these, to have these externals that these makes us a Christian, but we are not really Christian? That this is not really true of us? So I wonder, have we lost our soul by becoming for profit in everything? And Jesus is not against commerce, but He's against this extortion of the people. He's against this His house being made into a place for profit instead of a place for prayer. The second place that He says this is not just that He quotes Isaiah 56:7, but He says, "You have made it a den of robbers." And in quoting a den of robbers, He's quoting Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 11. He says, "Has this house, which is called by My name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, I Myself have seen it, declares the Lord." And so I told you about Annas, who is the high priest at that time, basically has a religious mafia in many ways. He set up this for-profit business, is bizarre, and he's getting all sorts of kickback, all sort of wealth that is coming to him because of he has this industry. And you can be assured only that your sacrifice will be approved if you buy from them. And you've got to use the right kind of currency, and they're going to get money from that. And so it has very literally become a cave where the thieves and the robbers can go and find protection. And what Israel has become is this. Israel is basically saying, as long as Abraham is our father and the temple is standing in Jerusalem, then we're saved from the wrath of God. That the temple has become a rabbit's foot for all of Israel. That as long as we've got the temple, then we've got God's favor and God on our side. And the temple proves all of that. That's why Jesus is going to say, this thing's coming down. This whole thing is going to come down upon you. Because it had become a magic talisman for them. That they think that they're protected and they're safe, living however they want to live, when in reality they just have the externals of religion. They are very religious, just as our society is very religious. The problem with America is not that they're not religious enough. America is extremely religious. We've got all of the stuff to prove. Religion is big business in America. Our problem is not that we're not religious enough. We're not righteous. We're not holy. We've got the externals, but not the inside. We wash the outside of the cup of dish, but we aren't actually spending time in prayer and in Bible study. So Zechariah 14:21 is fulfilled in Jesus. It says, "There shall no longer be a traitor in the house of the Lord of hosts on that day." He's come and He has chased out the merchants for a little while. They'll come back, but He's chased them out for a little while. Jesus does not just cleanse the temple. Jesus heals the afflicted. Don't miss verse 14. "The blind and the lame came to Him in the temple and He healed them." Not only is Jesus correcting the false worship of Israel, but Jesus is demonstrating what true worship ought to be like. Not only is Jesus running out those who don't belong and who shouldn't be there, but He is including and inviting in the outcast and the lame and the handicapped person and saying, "This is where you belong." He is healing them and He's making them full participants in the worship of the Lord Jesus, in the worship of God. He's making them full participants, for they had been kept out for so long because of their handicap, because the the lambs without spot or blemish couldn't be sacrificed. These are people with spots and blemishes. And they weren't considered good enough. They weren't considered clean enough. And so what people did is they said, you can't come in because you might defile the temple. You might make the temple unclean if you come in. And so they were excluded from worship because they had gimpy legs or because they couldn't see. And so what Jesus is doing is He comes and He cleanses them. And what I want you to see from this is this. In the true temple, which is Jesus, He is not defiled by the lame and the blind coming to Him. He heals the lame and the blind. He makes them acceptable. They don't make Him defiled. He touches them and He makes them right so that they can fully participate in the worship of Israel, in the worship of the Lord God. He comes and shows them what real religion is about. And what these guys miss is the heart and soul of Jewish worship. I demand and I take pride and I love mercy rather than sacrifice. I love mercy rather than sacrifice. They've built big business on sacrifice and the externals of the religion and have no idea what mercy is about. They have no notion of what mercy is about. And Jesus is showing them all about mercy. He comes and He heals the lame and the blind. Then Jesus answers the religious leaders. When the chief priests in verse 15 and the scribes, they saw the wonderful things that Jesus did. There are children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David." They were indignant. The chief priests and the scribes were. These children had seen the triumphal entry. They'd heard the people praising the Lord Jesus. They've heard them saying, "Hosanna to Him who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is He. Hosanna in the highest." And so here the children are, and they're just repeating all that they heard the day before. They're going around seeing Jesus heal the people, and they're chanting, "Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna to the Son of David." And seeing all of this happen, not only what they heard about in Jerusalem, but now seeing it happening in their temple, on their turf. Now seeing all of this happen in front of them, that He's doing these wonderful things, and the people are still praising Him for all of this, and He shut down and criticized their industry that they have going on. They're mad. They're indignant. The chief priests and the scribes are. And they say to Jesus, "Do you hear what these are saying?" You hear them talking to this? They're wondering how any true prophet couldn't quell them. How any true prophet wouldn't tell them to be quiet. How any true prophet wouldn't annoy them, because the chief priests and the scribes are sure annoyed by the children saying all of this. They're wondering how they couldn't do that. But Jesus says, here's the problem. He says, "Have you never read?" And then He quotes for them Psalm 8:2. This is usually the big problem with the Pharisees. It's the big problem with the religious critics, that they've usually never read. That I find there's a huge lack of scriptural knowledge on their part. They've never read. And what Jesus has been doing this whole time is bearing the Word of God upon the temple. He is bringing the Word of God upon the people of God, and He is quoting to them what God says about real worship. And that, so that Scripture is alluded to, and Scripture is fulfilled, and Scripture is cited all from Jesus. And He says, "Have you never read?" And then He quotes Psalm 8:2 that says, "Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise." By saying this, He does three things. By quoting this verse, Jesus does three things. The first that He does is that He gives scriptural authority for what the children are doing. That God has prepared little children to praise Him. we should never hinder little children from praising the Lord our God. That God is pleased when little children praise Him. That when Jesus goes home that night, He is going to be much more pleased with the little children than He's going to be with the chief priests and the scribes. Much more pleased with them and how they behave themselves. Because God is pleased when out of the mouths of infants and nursing babies, He's prepared praise. God loves to be praised by the children. Second of all, though, what this does by quoting this is it is Jesus saying that He is God. Because in Psalm 8:2, when they say Hosannas and they quote Psalm 118, then that's about them praising the Lord. It's about them praising God Himself. And here Jesus is giving credence to that they're in Psalm 118 and in Psalm 8, they're praising God and it's being directed at Him. Now listen, any true prophet, if they're praising God and then giving the prophet credit, the prophet is going to renounce that. Say, give glory to God, not to me, I'm not worthy of glory. But Jesus doesn't do that. Why? Because He is God. And that praise is rightly directed at Him. That He declared praise from little children to God, which is then given to Jesus. So Jesus is claiming that to them that He's God. That He is not only the Messiah, but He is the Lord Himself who has come to His temple. Then the third thing that Jesus is doing and saying is this is, you remember how many times already Jesus has brought a little child in among them and says, unless you become like one of these, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. Unless you humble yourself and become a little child. He's showing us in this visible illustration by quoting this, He's showing us what kind of people God accepts. He's showing us what kind of people that once again, the children are spiritually mature and get it, while the chief priests who claim to be spiritually mature are utterly lacking understanding. They're completely and totally blind. They do not get it. They do not get it. And Jesus is saying, the children understand. The children get it. The children are doing what is supposed to be doing. And what Jesus is ultimately saying is this. He said, you're saying that I should stop the children from praising me? The question is not, why am I letting the children praise me? The question is, why are you not praising me? Because everyone should be praising me. Because if no one praises me, the very stones will cry out and praise God. That's what He's saying. He's saying, the question is not their problem, but your problem. You ought to be praising me and you're not praising me. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, to keep oneself unstained from the world. This is true and undefiled religion. This is the kind of religion that God accepts. And what Jesus has been saying is, as He's chasing out all of the false religion, He's saying the true religion is this mercy towards those who are outcast and the praise that comes from those who are children and humble before God. That's what true religious worship looks like. And when we get off on worship, when our worship is wrong, then our lives are wrong. I want you to hear me very clearly with that. If our worship gets offline, then our lives get offline, get off track. Everything is out of order, is out of priority when we don't have a right heart for worship. Worship is not a means to an end, but it is the end in itself. It's what we're here for. It's what we're supposed to do. Leaving them, He went out of the city to Bethany and He lodged there. James Montgomery Boyce finds in verse 17 a little more than just the fact that Jesus is going out of the city and lodging with Mary and Martha. I don't know if he's right or not, but there is a warning here that will preach, and that's this. If you reject Jesus, he will leave. He will leave. Let us accept him. Let us love him fully. Let us come to Jesus. Let us hear the words of Jesus. Let us hear his heart about worship. And let us be convicted of the way that we ought to worship and to worship him properly. Jesus is not just cleansing the temple. He's preparing the temple for destruction. He is the true temple, and he is going to die in order to make us as living stones into a new spiritual house, a new spiritual temple. The temple in Christianity is not in Jerusalem, and it's not this building. The temple in Christianity is the members, built like living stones, being fit one together. One brick does not make a temple. We are a bunch of bricks that are fit together for the temple. This, we are the people of God. So you can't be out there on your own and say, I'm part of the temple. You got to be fit together and knit together and being built together and being edified one another with the Spirit of God. That is what makes the temple. That's what Jesus has come to do. That's who Jesus is. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, be exalted, be praised. Make us into a people that praise you, that worship you, that bow before you, that hear and know your word. How often it could be said of us and brought to our lives, have you never read? How often we're blind and without understanding. Lord, I think if anything, we're called to read and to pray, to give ourselves to the true heart of religion, to be merciful, O Lord, to others, to teach children and to pray as with humility. Teach us humility and mercy, O Lord. Let us to be a people that are both humble and merciful. Crush our pride, crush our thinking too highly of ourselves. Lord, our desire for revenge and wrath, our anger. Take all of that strife away from us. And let us be knit together in real and true love. We pray it, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.